Good morning. All right, we'll start in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you again this morning that we can remember the sacrifice you made for us, how you showed us your love, and that you're a risen God, and one day that you're coming back for us. We thank you for that hope. Until then, help us, Father, to live for you, and as we study your word this morning, pray that your spirit would illuminate to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as was mentioned before, the topic that we'll take for the next 4 weeks is wisdom. My first real thoughts about wisdom, really thinking about wisdom, I mean, we all kind of know what wisdom is, but maybe we haven't put a lot of deep thought into it. For me, it was right before when I went to college. We actually had an evangelist. I think it was coming over for lunch. I don't know who he was, but I remember his words. He told me to read one proverb every day. Now, I didn't do so well with that. I wouldn't say college was the best years of my life, but certainly those were words of wisdom to me. And as we heard this morning from the book of James, wisdom, it's not some highfalutin concept. It's not some abstract concept that we need to really, it's not beyond us, right? But what it is it's very simple. As we read from James 1 this morning, verses 5 and 6, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So that tells us immediately that the source of wisdom is God. And then in verse 6, you must ask in faith without any doubting, and that's trusting God, right? So when we talk about wisdom, if we start getting on these different tangents and worldly philosophies, we completely miss the point. That's partly what happened to me is that I didn't get the point exactly, is that really it's all about God. He is the source, and it's trusting in him that we truly understand what wisdom is. Now, what we'll do in the next 4 weeks, we'll go a little bit deeper into what wisdom is. Some of the, we'll peel back the onion, so to speak, and get into some of the details. So this is going to be our outline. First, we're going to define what wisdom is. And you got to start there, right? You got to know what it is. So we'll get into a definition, and then we'll get into man's or secular wisdom versus what is God's wisdom. And, we just talked about how God is a source of wisdom, but we'll get a little bit deeper into what the distinction is between, our wisdom and God's wisdom. And then we'll get into how do you get wisdom and what's the source? Well, these answers are obvious, right? But we'll get into the details of it and draw some fine lines, which hopefully will help us understand it better. And then do you need wisdom? Again, sometimes we think of wisdom as such a high concept or something that's only given to certain people that are very wise. Well, I think we all know that we all need it, but what we'll see is we all need it all the time. And then finally, what are the benefits of wisdom? And some of those parts of the outline may change a little bit, but for the most part, that's kind of the approach we'll take, and that's how we'll go about it. Okay, so first, what is wisdom? So when you think about wisdom yourself, what do you think about? What are the first things that come to your mind? For me, when I first thought about wisdom, when, had that evangelist over at our house, and he was telling me to read a book of the Proverbs every day, I was thinking, oh, wisdom, yeah, that's some, high concept that, you get a... it's all about being really smart. It's intelligence. It's about knowing a bunch of things. And it's, it's really having understanding of, anything and everything, right? That's what wisdom is. So maybe that's what you think about when you think about wisdom. Well, sometimes the best way to understand something is to think about what it's not, right? And really that's, when we look at our study for the next few weeks, we're going to look at primarily the book of Proverbs. We're also going to look into the book of James. And then we'll look at other passages as well, because, of course, the Bible is replete with examples of wisdom and how it, ultimately it comes from God. So, when you think about wisdom and Proverbs, what it does is it's a comparison, right? A lot of the Proverbs, when you read through it, it states one thing and then it states the opposite. It kind of helps you understand the thing that you're trying to understand. And so when we're talking about wisdom, some of the things that it's not, some of the things that comes to your mind is, well, foolishness, right? Things that you do that just don't make sense. You would say that, if you, had a incident on the highway and someone was, tailgating you, well, you slam on your brakes. Well, that was just foolish, right? It wasn't wise. Ineptitude, right? It's just being kind of slow, right? Not really thinking about things. Ignorance, just being completely ignorant, oblivious to things, right? That's another way of thinking about what ignorant or what wisdom is not. And then evil. Sometimes when you think of wisdom, you think about, well, when you do something, you do it wisely, so you're doing it in a good way, something that's not evil. The formal definition of wisdom is what's up there. It's the knowledge of what is proper or reasonable. It's the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So from that, what we get is that the first part of that definition, it tells us that wisdom can be a quality, right? For example, you can be wise, right? You can have a lot of knowledge. You can have a lot of understanding. You can understand the distinction between right and wrong, so you are being wise, right? And then it can be expressed. So for example, if you're acting wisely, if you're giving instruction to someone, when we read the book of Proverbs, the first parts of Proverbs, it's like Solomon talking to a young man. So it's instructing, right? And then it's something that you might do with someone that's younger than you, or, you know, for example, a child, right? So wisdom can be a quality or it can be expressed. Now, if we go back to that definition, what I want you to see there is it's the knowledge of what is proper and reasonable. So knowledge is, and we'll see, is really the basis of wisdom. What I've tried to do here, and you know, you can break apart wisdom however you want. You can make it as detailed as however you want when you talk about what is wisdom. But I think if we take it to its highest levels and its concepts that are that explain everything, but not necessarily getting into all the minutiae, you get into knowledge, you get into understanding, and then there's a moral concept there of what is proper or reasonable, and then also you see there good judgment. So there is a morality concept to it, right? There's knowledge, understanding, and good judgment, or what is proper and reasonable. So the way I've broken it out, and the only reason I've done this, and it's not to be dogmatic, but it's just to give us a basis to kind of understand things, is broken it out to three aspects, components, characteristics, call it what you want. It helps us to better understand what wisdom is. So that first concept, and we've gone over it, is knowledge. So when we say knowledge, knowledge is facts, right? Information. It's something that you may learn through experience. So for example, you go to school and you learn a bunch of facts, you learn a bunch of information. That's what knowledge is. And we'll actually, let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. As many of you are aware, this is basically the theme of Proverbs, and it was also what we just read in James, that wisdom, knowledge, the source is God, right? So Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you can see there a contrast, right? One is that the fear of the Lord. Now, we'll get into that a little bit deeper when we go into what is the distinction between man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. But really what I want to point out here is that the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge, and sometimes these terms are used interchangeably. They're sometimes synonymous. So it's hard to draw fine lines, and it's not really about drawing the fine lines, but it's about understanding the overall concepts, is that knowledge is really the basis for wisdom. We also see that similar verse, but in chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So actually in this verse, you see those three, well, two of the concepts that we were talking about is understanding, knowledge, and, you know, wisdom. These terms are used interchangeably. They're all aspects of wisdom, right? And then also Proverbs 18:15. The heart of the prudent Prudent can also mean wise, discerning, acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So you can see that if you are wise, you seek knowledge, right? Because knowledge is the basis, right? And in the context that we were reading in, well, it's the knowledge of God that's the basis for our wisdom, right? Just like we read in James. It's first understanding that it comes from God, right? God is wisdom, and I don't think anyone here needs to be explained that, right? That God is wisdom. So the knowledge, knowing that God is wisdom, is kind of the basis for wisdom, because you really can't have, you can't talk about understanding or you can't talk about morality without first understanding where it comes from. We also see that in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. So again, you see a contrast here, right? So in explaining what something is and by showing what it's not. And then you also see similar thought here to the prior verse that we read, that every prudent man or every wise man, or if you are wise, then you act with knowledge. So knowledge is the basis for wisdom. And then the next concept, or the next way to kind of break wisdom apart, is understanding, right? So you can have a knowledge of something. So let's use an example. So let's talk about a knives, right? Say you have a knife collection, right? So the knowledge aspect of that is, you know what a knife is, right? You know that what it looks like, its general shape, that it has a sharp point at the end, it probably has a handle. You have an understanding of what a knife is. You know what it is. You may know what several different types of knives are. You may even classify it with a sword that has a double edge. So that's kind of the knowledge aspect of it. And then you have the understanding aspect of it, which is, well, what can I do with the knife, right? Well, a knife can be used to cut things. It can be used to cut food. I can use it on the offensive. If I wanted to hurt someone, I could use a knife. I could use it on the defensive. If someone was attacking me, I can use the knife as a defense, right? So that's kind of the understanding part of it. If we look at Proverbs chapter 14, verses 6 to 8, we see how knowledge and understanding work together. Proverbs 14, starting in verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So kind of what I put up there, you know, as understanding increases, you know, it's easier to attain knowledge, right? So that's, you know, as for example, in the experience of anyone that's growing up, you wouldn't say that a child has more wisdom than someone that's 70 years old, that's lived a fruitful life, right? I mean, certainly you can have children that are more wise than older people, but in general, you wouldn't say that a young person has more wisdom than someone that's older, right? So as you gain in that understanding, as you grow in that understanding, you also gain in knowledge. So going back to our knife example, right? You have a knife, which is the knowledge of things, you know, the knowledge of what a knife is. It has a blade, it has a shaft, and then the understanding, what can you use a knife for, right? You can use it to cut, you can use it to defend or be on the offensive. And now finally, the last concept of wisdom is, it's a morality concept. It's distinguishing right versus wrong. So in the knife example, I can use a knife, right, to hurt someone if I wanted to. That would be, we would all say generally that's wrong. Or you may say, well, it depends. Why are you using it to hurt someone? Then there's also a right way to use it. I mean, you can use a knife to actually hurt someone, and it could be in the right way, right? You could be doing it because out of something good, because you're defending someone, or, you know, you're defending yourself. So there's this moral concept of wisdom, right? There is the knowledge that's really the basis for it, is you acquire a bunch of knowledge, and then you have to understand what that knowledge is. So it's about knowing things, it's about understanding things, and then it's about how to apply it, right? So that's really at the heart of what wisdom is, knowing, understanding, and applying it. And when we talk about applying it, it's really, there's a moral concept there. The way the Proverbs is broken out, the first 9 chapters is roughly about the value of wisdom. The latter chapters, 10 to roughly 22, it's about examples of wisdom, and then finally application of wisdom. I want to read all of chapter 11 right now because this will kind of help us contrast and compare good versus evil, this moral concept. So if you go to Proverbs 11, and as we're reading through this, you know, think about what it's really saying there when it's talking about the moral aspect of wisdom. And it also, obviously, because it's all related, you'll also see aspects of knowledge and understanding. And sometimes different words are used for understanding, like discernment or prudence or things like that. And again, I don't want to draw those fine lines, but just to get the higher level concepts down. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 11, starting in verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So a false balance. So when you think of a false balance, you think of something that's shady, something that's evil, right? So there's the moral aspect there, right? If, for example, you're a market vendor and you're selling fruits and you've purposely weighed your scale off so that anytime it's already at 1 pound, right? So you put any more fruit on it, you've got 1 pound plus whatever the weight of the fruit is. So that's an example of being shady, being not good, right? And that would be an example of not being wise, right? Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. So here it's a different example here. Here it's about pride versus humility. Really, this is a moral concept. It's not, you know, exactly good and evil, but it is a moral concept about being humble or being prideful, right? So if you, I mean, that's a great example of a way that you can give about false wisdom, right? I mean, because I've come across several people that they're very good at speaking, right? And they're very persuasive. And they're very prideful in the way they say things. So it almost makes you feel like that what they're saying is true, but you know, it's not. So that's kind of an example of, maybe that's not the best example, but you kind of get what I'm saying. There's pride and humility there, which again are moral concepts. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Now you can see as we go through these verses, there's the contrast, right? And the comparing and the contrast of one thing to another. So here it's about integrity and crookedness. So this is kind of similar to the scale, right? Using a false balance, right? It's about integrity. Well, if you had integrity, that's something that you wouldn't do, right? It's just another way of demonstrating the moral concept. And the opposite of integrity is crookedness. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, riches in and of itself is not a bad thing, right? But riches, when you rely on it, can be a bad thing, right? But righteousness delivers from death. As we go through here, righteousness is going to be mentioned several times throughout here because righteousness is a concept that's, you know, highly correlated, associated with good. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. So those past few verses that we read, it was comparing and contrasting righteousness versus different forms of evil, wickedness, the hope of the strong man, right, in his own strength or in riches. When you rely solely on those things, those can be seen as things that are not good, right? Not necessarily evil, but things that are not good. Verse 9, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. So here, knowledge is coming back into play, right? So it's here, it's the correct application of knowledge, right? So if you have a bunch of knowledge, you know, this may not be exactly what this proverb says, but we can kind of expound on it. with your mouth, obviously, you can do a lot of things, right? And James, it actually talks about that in chapter 3, how the tongue is a very powerful weapon. And here we read about the mouth of a godless man, right? So mouth of a godless man doesn't care necessarily about someone else, but only cares about themselves. So the mouth of a godless man destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. So you can use knowledge with your mouth for good or for evil. That's not exactly what it says there, but you get what I'm saying with that. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. So there's blessings associated with wisdom, and we'll get into that as we look at the benefits of wisdom. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keep silent. So here again, is it's kind of reiterating that one that we just read. Here you see understanding come into play. So first you had knowledge, and you have understanding, and then the moral aspect of it. Well, what do I do with that knowledge and understanding? If I know something bad about someone, right, and I understand that it can hurt them, what am I going to do with that? Should I keep that to myself, or should I, you know, go and say something to destroy their reputation, right? That's maybe what a wicked person would do. He who goes about, verse 13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. So that's kind of going on that example that we were just talking about. Verse 14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. He who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure. And that's just really more a concept of, it's an example of how to apply wisdom. And we'll get into some of those examples later. Verse 16, a gracious woman attains honor and a ruthless man attains riches. But the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. So here you can also see that, and this will be one of the benefits of wisdom, is, you know, being merciful, being good, it actually benefits you, whereas being cruel or evil does not. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. These are really talking about some of the consequences of right living, or, you know, acting wisely. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but the blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So the things I want to really highlight here, not getting into what these passages really to the details of what they're talking about, but it's understanding that contrast of good and evil, or the moral aspect. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise hearted. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? So hopefully what that showed is, you know, we saw knowledge coming into play, we saw understanding come into play, but, you know, there's quite an emphasis in Proverbs and throughout the scripture when we talk about wisdom on the moral aspect of it, on the good versus evil. Well, and it has to be, right? Because the source of wisdom is God, right? And God is good. And when we, actually, let's turn to Psalm chapter 89 and verse 14. So here the psalmist is talking about the greatness of God, who he is, what he is, how what he's created. And then we see how God acts, right? How does he act? Verses 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth, or knowledge and wisdom, right, go before you. So he is all truth, all knowledge, all wisdom. And how does he act? What is the foundation of his throne? Righteousness and justice, moral concepts, right? So when we talk about wisdom, that's really what we're talking about. Now, this also applies certainly to the wisdom of the world, and we'll get into some of those details more, but you can have both when we're talking about wisdom of the world and God's wisdom, but we have to remember that ultimately all wisdom comes from God. So let's go back to the genesis of actually Proverbs and Solomon. And just to kind of drive home the point, when Solomon asked God for wisdom, he wanted wisdom to know how to rule the people, right? There's two passages in Scripture that show how he got that wisdom, his dialogue back and forth with God. So in the first one, you'll see that the highlight is wisdom and knowledge, the one in Chronicles. But in 1 Kings, what's highlighted is wisdom, understanding, and discerning good versus evil. So again, driving home the point that sometimes these terms are interchangeable. They're kind of used synonymously, right? So let's look at the first one, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. And again, this is Solomon wanting to lead his people, and he asked God for wisdom. Well, let's focus on the words that are used in describing what Solomon wanted and what God gave him. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Then Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to contain the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat. I think I'm in the wrong chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. I was in chapter 7. Oh, by the way, I use an app that I would recommend to you guys. There's several apps out there about the Bible, right? But this one I personally like. It's the Blue Letter Bible. One of the things I like about it is if you click on a verse, you can actually get into several commentaries that are written. Of course, commentaries you have to take with a grain of salt because they are written by men. So there's there can be mistakes in them. But the thing I like about this app is I'm able to actually put together two translations side by side. If you click on a verse, you can read all the translations that this particular app has, and it has several associated with it. It's called the Blue Letter Bible, if you're interested. Okay, now let's getting back to the right passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and starting in verse 7. And that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon said to God, "You have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge." Now, focusing on what he asked for, wisdom and knowledge. "That I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were blessed you before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you." So here, when he's talking about wanting wisdom, it's coupled with knowledge. So wisdom and knowledge. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and starting in verse 5. So again, here it's to contrast what was in the Chronicles passage with what's in Kings. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3 and starting in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said to him, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he has walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So he's asking God for, and as we read in Psalm 89:14, how does God judge, right? He judges with, the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. And so that's really what Solomon is asking for here. I mean, he's asking for wisdom, right? But here it's shown, the words that are used are understanding and discerning between good and evil and judging the people. Verse 10, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice.'" And verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." So again, this is kind of bringing back together the three concepts. You can see it in two different passages, different words are used, but the three aspects are there: knowledge, understanding, and the morality aspect of it, understanding good and wrong, or the application of knowledge and understanding. So these are just some wise sayings that you may read in any secular context, right? And these also have these three concepts. Now, the latter concept, the morality concept of what is right and wrong, may not be exactly correct. And that's really going to be the distinction when we get into the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. So the first one is, and you probably heard this, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. So really the moral of this wise saying or this fable or this whatever you want to call it is kindness versus rudeness, right? So there's the morality concept in there. But there's also knowledge and understanding. You know that there's flies. Flies are not good. That's the understanding of it. You want to get rid of them. So how do you catch them? Well, you can do it kindly with honey, or you can go around with a zapper or fly swatter and beat them, right? So you can see that that's present in wisdom that is not necessarily directly tied to God, i.e. in the Bible, right? The only disability in life is a bad attitude. So again, another moral concept there, right? So but what is a bad attitude? I mean, it's relative, right? At least according to the world, it's relative. This is a Jewish proverb. "Man is born with his hands clenched. He dies with them wide open. Entering life, he desires to grasp everything. In leaving the world, all he's possessed has passed away." It makes a statement about life. It understands what life is. It has knowledge of what life is. And then it makes a moral claim about life, that in life, you desire a bunch of things. But when you die, all of it just goes away. There's a fable by Aesop. He's an ancient Greek philosopher, a fable about the wind and the sun. So the way the fable goes is, so there was a traveler walking along the way. The wind and the sun were having an argument. They were having an argument about who's stronger. Is the wind stronger or is the sun stronger? So what happened was the sun said, "Well, let's see who can get the jacket off this traveler that's traveling by." And the person to do that first, we'll say that person is the strongest. So the sun told the wind, "Okay, why don't you go first?" So what the wind did was it blew as hard as it could, and it tried to get the traveler's jacket off. But all the traveler did was, when the wind was blowing real hard, was to cover himself even tighter. So the jacket was even tighter than it was before. Now the sun came about, and the sun said, "Well, I'm just going to gently warm up the air." And so the traveler gently, as he was walking, got hot and finally took off his jacket. And So the son won, right? So in that, the moral of that fable is kindness versus severity. But in that, what's embedded in that is there was a concept of knowledge, of understanding, and then finally the moral display of, well, how do I do it? I can do this thing that I want to do. I can do it in a wise way, which is related to kindness, or I can do it in an unwise way, like the wind did with severity. We also see this in our daily lives, right? There's several hot topic items politically when we're talking about marriage and who can use a bathroom and, you know, the right to life. Hot topic items, right? The Supreme Court, the judges, the rulers of the land have made a judgment. We would say they're unwise, right? But they see it as wise. And because their source is not the true source of wisdom, which is God. Okay, so let's ask the question then. Can you be wise and not fear God? All right? You know, some of the Proverbs are actually, they appear to be. I don't know that they actually are. They appear to be copied from or influenced by early Mesopotamian and Egyptian books of wisdom. So, does that mean that wisdom is not something that's unique to God? Is it just something that's unique to man? No. God created man, right? All wisdom comes from God. So just because there happens to be something that was written in Mesopotamian or Egyptian books that come back up in Proverbs, well, all that really says is it's something that's common to man, something that God has put common in the man, in the heart of man, right? So for example, right, the example of caring for a child. You can be an atheist, you can be whatever faith you want to be, but you can still care for a child lovingly, in a moral way, right? You can do it in a good way, right? But that worldly wisdom is restricted to earthly routine, right? Things that are needed for daily life, right? So, and in fact, you can have an atheist that probably at times cares better for a child than a Christian does, right? So that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, wisdom is a concept that, you know, originates with man. No, it originates with God. God is the source. After all, he created man. He gave man those thoughts. And just because you have some thoughts that are in one place and then later on found in the Bible, well, it doesn't invalidate the Bible at all. But in fact, what it does is it shows that wisdom is universal. Yes, you do have man's wisdom and godly wisdom. And that's what we will discuss next week, so that's a good place to stop. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you that we can study your word, and we know that when we study your word, we're really studying you, who you are, and what you are, and what you've done for us. And you are the Almighty God. You are the source of all things. You're the one that's created us, and you give us all that we need if we just trust in you. Help us, Father, to trust in you more daily in our lives and all that we do and that we say, and give us wisdom and grace that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.